Well, good morning, everyone. It's truly a pleasure and really an honor when I think of the people who have stood behind this pulpit. I really count it an honor that I would be counted among them. I also am very grateful we got to take the Lord's Supper today, because the act of taking the Lord's Supper has been repeated many times as an act of remembrance. And that's the point of our text today, remember. And I have a really kind of a strong memory of the first time that I took the Lord's Supper. I did not grow up in a family where we went to a church that took the Lord's Supper at all. We did something entirely different ritual. But there's actually when you think about it, the Lord's Supper is kind of a ritual that if no one's ever taught you how to do it before, it's kind of tricky to figure out. You know, when you get the bread, you take it immediately. Do you, take the juice immediately? My church, my first time, was even more tricky because it didn't hand it to you unwrapped. It came in this vacuum-sealed package, and you had to figure out a way to open up to get to the bread, and then once you got to the bread, you had to open up to get to the juice, but you had to be careful because it was small, and if you fumbled, then you had grape juice on your white shirt, and game over. So none of that happened to me. I didn't even figure out how to do the foil. A friend came and noticed my distress and came to my aid. But I remember that almost every time I take the Lord's Supper. And it made me think, as we open up our text today, if we ever have given much thought to how powerful memory is. I mean, maybe you remember the first time you met your spouse. I know I do. I went home that night and told my friend, like, I have met my wife, very first day. Or maybe if you have children, the day your firstborn was born. The Bible is full of this refrain. Remember this. Remember this day. Remember how he brought you out of Egypt. Right? The psalmist, he pleads with Yahweh to remember the covenant that Yahweh had made with Abraham as the reason that the psalmist wanted mercy for his sin. Remember is the constant refrain in the Bible because we are so prone to forget. And the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of the moment of bittersweet providence where the Passover lamb was given up for the sins of the people, and the Lion of Judah conquered death so that the dead might live. So if you'll open up with me today, in our passage today is Ephesians 2, and Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I always remember it, General Electric Power Company. So if you want to get the order right, General Electric Power Company. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, page 976. Don't be afraid to use your table of contents. That's what I tell my students all the time. So pew Bibles, page number 976. I need to turn there myself. So our text opens up with the command to remember. Let's read the words of Paul and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the church at Ephesus. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by flesh, by hands. Remember that you at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and the strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he, being Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So our text today, just like many, many passages in the Bible, opens up with a refrain, remember. And what does our brother Paul want us to remember? What does the Holy Spirit want us to remember? He says, remember your salvation. That's your first point. Remember your salvation. And why? Because remembrance is a cure for humility, for pride. It's a balm for hope. And Paul gives us reasons and things to remember. The first one is, remember that you were an outsider, slandered by boasters. You were apart from others. You were an outsider. At the time when this was written, there were two large groups in the early church, and you could be described as a Gentile or a Jew, and it was totally based on your appearance. Some Jewish teachers even advocated building a wall of separation between these guys. They were so opposed, right? Because the Gentiles were totally outside the covenant. They were outside the people of God. The Gentiles ate wrong, they looked wrong, they prayed wrong, they worshiped wrong. Everything was wrong with the Gentiles in the Jewish mind. I remember my first time being in a Christian church and feeling completely on the outside. Nobody was telling me that I was wrong. I had been invited to church. They were so happy I was there. But man, I felt like an outsider. This was before I was a Christian. But it was also almost like Christians spoke in a different language, right? They were like praying for hedges of protection. I didn't even know what that meant. People were encouraging me to have Jesus come into my heart. I didn't really know what that meant. And just confused, feeling on the outside. It was like somebody who's outside of a family. You know, if you've seen a family together, family, they have a language, they have a relationship, they just know each other so well. And I felt on the outside of this. And Gentiles who were coming into this new faith that Christ had established, they were coming into all these contact with all these Jews, and they felt outside. They didn't look right, nothing, it just was off. And Paul was talking to people who had already been included on the inside, and what he's telling them is, remember that you were once on the outside. And we're called to remember this, not because we're on the inside because of something that we've done. We're called to remember because of something that the Father has done in Christ to bring us on the inside. You remember the first 10 verses of this chapter. We once were dead in trespasses and sin, walked in accordance with the prince of the power of the air, his work of the sons of disobedience. We were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. But not only that, he didn't just make us alive. He raised us up and seated us up with him in the heavenly places, so in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable kindness that he has for us in Christ Jesus. So it's not just salvation. There's blessing on top of that. So we're not on the inside. We're not insiders because of anything that we've done. It's totally the work of Christ, totally the work of God the Father in Christ Jesus. And Paul is encouraging the Ephesians to remember that, and we are called to remember that as well. We are not on the inside, if you are indeed on the inside. We're not here because of anything we've done. We're only here because of what Christ has done. But not only that, it's not only that we were just on the outside, we were separated from Christ. Look at verse 12 again. Remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise. What does it mean to be separated? Paul defines it right here. This is super easy. You guys are going to wonder, why are we paying this guy? Like, I can just figure it out here reading. What does it mean to be separated? Paul answers it right here. Alienated from the temple and citizenship in Israel. Worse than that, they were without hope. Before they were on the inside, they were without hope and without God. See, citizenship up until the point of Christ's death and resurrection was totally predicated upon your relationship with a nation, with a physical place, with the temple, which was in Jerusalem. And the temple was where Yahweh himself dwelt. So if you didn't have access to the temple, you didn't have access to God. If you didn't have access to the nation of Israel, you could not inherit the promises that were given to Abraham, because Israel was the chosen people through which God would bless the nations. So apart from a relationship with Israel, you would have no contact with Yahweh. This Paul's point here is that prior to Christ, not only were you on the outside, you weren't part of the family, but you didn't have access to God. You were separated from God, alienated. man, that is hopeless. I hope that you don't feel hopeless today. If you do feel hopeless, you know, apart from Christ, you are. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, that is hopeless. But Christian, do you feel hopeless today? If God is for you, who can be against you? It's the words of Paul in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you, how will he also not give you all things? If you're a Christian, you're on the inside. You have access to God. There's no separation. If you took the Lord's Supper today, you remembered how you once were on the outside, but that the work of Christ on the cross and his death and resurrection has now brought you on the inside. That's good news. But then the better news is coming. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Your second point is we are now reconciled to God. So we remember that at one point we were not on the inside. We remember our salvation. But now as we remember our salvation, we know a fact. We know that we are reconciled to God. This is the reality for Christians. What does this mean? So the temple used to divide, right? The temple used to divide. It used to be the place where the people who were in got to celebrate the fact that they were in. It wasn't, I'm not convinced that all people were boasting and exceptionally proud that they were the chosen people, but I'm sure there were some, you know? Just like, I know sometimes when I forget that I was bought at a price, sometimes I get proud and haughty. But the temple here, the temple used to divide who's in and who's out. There was a separation. We were far off, is what the text says. Gentiles had no access to God the Father or the atoning sacrifices of Israel's priest. There was no hope for the remission of sin. But this is gone now in Christ. In Christ, the temple wall is gone. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, right? Look down a little bit more. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So the temple wall was true religion. Who was in and who was out? There was a wall. And if you were not a Jew, you did not have access to Yahweh before Christ. Gone in Christ is that. That is good news. The external signs and ordinances, which once, at one time, identified who was in and out, those are gone in Christ. It's no longer about what you eat. It's not about how you dress. There were laws about whether or not you wore mixed types of threads in your fabric. That doesn't matter anymore in Christ. It doesn't matter what you eat, which is good because I like cheeseburgers. But if you're following Levitical law, no cheeseburgers for you. That's gone in Christ. Right? This is good news. Not because we get to eat cheeseburgers, which are fantastic, but mostly because we're on the inside now because of the work that Christ has done. Man, but how is it gone now, right? How? Because that's the question. Because the Jews weren't wrong in thinking about the wall. The Jews weren't wrong in that. That was what the word said. And the key, I think, is to look into the prophets. And you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you, but Ezekiel 11, 17 through 20 is just one of the major passages where God promises his prophets that in one coming day, he would do this, that he would gather all nations to himself, and that he would make them a new people. So here's the word given to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 11, 17 through 20. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord, I will gather you, meaning those far off. We just heard that, right? Those far off. From the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. Listen here, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, a new spirit I will put in them, and I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. They will be my people and I will be their God. There are many passages in the Old Testament that have this sentiment. But this sounds to me a lot like Ephesians 2. The far-off ones are going to be brought near. And it's going to be because of the work of Christ. Ezekiel can't quite see through the veil, but he knows that there's going to be a coming day when those that are far off are going to be gathered in one place. And now this is what Paul's explaining has happened here in Christ. Verse 15 of Ephesians 2. By abolishing the law of commandments, expressed in ordinances, he created one new man in the place of two, so making peace. You see, there were all sorts of things that divided Jews and Gentiles. Food, haircuts, everything. Those showed who you were. Were you in, were you out? Now in Christ, all that's gone. And this is an important thing to notice. This isn't like oil and water, where you like stir it up enough and it kind of gets together. Or if you're baking and you add an emulsifier, you know, they'll join together. This isn't two separate things just kind of being forced to become one thing. Because right, eventually, we all know this, if you set salad dressing, which is oil and vinegar that's been shook up really hard, mixed together, what eventually happens? You know, it separates, right? This isn't oil and water, oil and vinegar. This is something new. This is one new man. One new man. As Paul says here, this is good news. This newness, though, this newness, Paul will go on to argue in Ephesians 3:10, will demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. How so? Well, it's a good question. Because apart from the work of the Spirit, people who normally would never get along together suddenly are calling each other brother and sister. That is a miracle. When you think about Jew and Gentile, people that were separated for hundreds of years, millennia even, and now suddenly they're brother and sister. You ever thought about what it's like in a church? Really, when you think about it, the fact that, like, for instance, I do my best to like basketball. I just didn't grow up loving basketball, right? So if we were a country club organized around basketball, I would be an outsider, right? That's not why we're gathered here. We're gathered because of Christ. Christ unifies us into one new man. We're a new person. We're here today, not because we all have similar interests, right? That's not why we're gathered here today. We're gathered here today because of the work of the Father in Christ to bring us here together. He created in us a new spirit, one new man. Now we're here together. If that wasn't the case, the indictment of us would be that we were, in fact, just a country club, right? But we're not. We're a church. And praise God that there's all type of people in here, right? There's Alabama fans here. There's Auburn fans here, right? And Brad and I love each other because of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Later on, Paul's going to encourage the believers, chapter 4, walk guarding the bond of peace. Doing this demonstrates the manifold wisdom of God in Christ. Because you got to think about it. There's got to be a point when the world comes into our worship services and they ask the question, why are all these people getting along together? What makes this guy want to hang out with that guy? The work of the Spirit, making one new man, right? And the wisdom of God is displayed. And the fact that he sovereignly takes outsiders and makes them insiders in Christ Jesus. And remembering that, saints are empowered to walk forward and to recognize that they've been reconciled to God in Christ. The next thing that we're called to remember, also, verse 18, we all have access in one spirit to the Father. And I'm trying to drive this point home because I want you to get it. It's something that you have, if you're in Christ, that no Gentile had before Christ's work. A Gentile did not have access to Yahweh except through the nation of Israel because of the temple. The temple divided, right? There was even layers within the temple where Gentiles could only come to the outermost ring of the temple. They couldn't even go in further, right? It reminds me, many of you know that I grew up LDS, Mormon, and my sister had a wedding. My stepsister got married in the Salt Lake City Temple. Probably most of you are familiar with the Salt Lake City Temple. If you're not, that's okay too. I don't necessarily even want you to be. But if you are, interestingly, unless you're LDS, you're not allowed to go into the temple, right? So where they go to worship on Sundays is totally different, actually, than a temple. And this is all going somewhere. I was not invited to the ceremony itself. I was invited to the event. I was invited, but I could not go into the temple, into their temple, because I was not a Mormon. And that rung in my mind funny, even just because I kind of work it backwards. But that's okay. You know, I love you, so I'll come to your wedding. They have a visitor center on the outside that anyone who is interested is welcome to go into the visitor center. So I'm sitting in the visitor center, and there's a window, right? I've got a photo on my phone if you want to see it. There's a window that's I'm sitting on a pew looking out, and I can see the temple through this glass wall. And I chuckle at the irony because I know Ephesians 2, 1 through 11, or, 11 through 22. I know 1 through 11 as well. Familiar with it. I'm sitting in this place, and I can't help but just kind of think about what it must have been like to be a Gentile and to see the wall and to know, I have no desire to go back to Mormonism. But what if you rarely get physical pictures of literally being a dividing wall between the temple and you. That's so rare, actually. So to be sitting there, I was like, wow, this is like Ephesians. This is amazing. And I took a photo because I just wanted to always remember that time that I was in the court of the Gentiles as a Christian, like metaphorically speaking. Just, it was such a bizarre time, but I didn't have access, right? That's the point. I didn't have access to the ceremony, didn't have access to the moment, the wedding itself. Of course, I got to go to the reception, all that other stuff. That was all fun. But I didn't get to go to the ceremony, right? Because I didn't have access. I didn't want access. Don't care for it. But I didn't have it. But prior to Christ, if you weren't a Jew, you didn't have access to the most important thing. You have access to Yahweh. This hopelessness is lost on many of us because we're so used to having access in Christ. It was a truly desperate situation, though, prior to Christ, right? Pharaoh didn't have a priest to intercede for him. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a priest either. Alexander the Great, right? He conquered the world up until India. He didn't have a priest. Caesar Augustus, the guy that eventually took over, conquered the Promised Land. Technically, he was kind of the owner of the land, even where the temple was. He didn't have access. But now in Christ, do you know who does have access? Nancy Miller. You've got access, right? Judy. Tony. Right? We have access, right? And that's good news. And Christ has given this one new man access to the Father. So what, right? So what does this access mean? Well, here you go. We're going to keep looking. Point number three, we are built with one another. It's not a complete sentence. I'm aware of that. I will complete it for you. Built with one another. You remember what it was like before, right? Before you were on the inside, you were on the outside. The family had a vocabulary you weren't familiar with. They had rituals you weren't familiar with. But now you're on the inside. Right? Not only are you on the inside, you're getting meshed together. You're getting built into something new. Fellow family members in a household of God. That's what verse 20 says. There we go. Verse 19. Members of the household of God. Do you know what that's what you were? Brother and sister, those titles we call it, those aren't just a Baptist cultural relic. That's a sacred pronouncement. To call someone brother is to say we have the same Father. That's good. And if you share the blood, you should. You should cultivate that. You should love that. It's not a cultural relic. It's not something that we should necessarily cast off as old or make fun of people for saying it. That's a good title. It means we're family. We're being built into the household of God. But not only that, right? We're getting built into something else. Getting built into a temple. Don't miss that point, because what used to divide? The temple. The temple used to divide, but now what unifies? The temple. The church. We are being built into a temple. The cornerstone, Christ Jesus, being the foundation. The teaching of the apostles and the prophets being the scaffolding. And we are the stones being built into the temple. So the thing that once divided, the thing that once said, you're on the outside, now says, everyone's welcome, and now we are the temple. That's good news. Because what once divided, based on appearance, diet, speech, prayers, worship, language, what once divided now unifies. And finally, we are being built into a dwelling place for God. All of this eventually makes Paul break into ecstatic worship. Later in verse 3:14, he's going to pray just this prayer that he's so confident that God is able to do above and beyond what he can even ask or imagine. That's in verse 20. All these things, though, the remembrance and the knowledge of reconciliation and then the knowledge that you're being built into one another doesn't really do much if it just kind of stays up in your head. Ephesians is a nice book because it almost breaks right down the middle, right? So the first three chapters are this glorious teaching that eventually Paul just erupts into worship. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called." And then from then on, he gives very practical teaching on how to live a life worthy of the calling in which you were called. So as far as the so what for this, it's simply to keep looking on in the end of the book. So if we're being built up and if we're one household, what does that mean? Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." Beloved children, saints at Cedar Creek, if you are on the inside and if you are indeed a child of God and if you are being built into the dwelling place of God, then be like God. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you were called by the grace of God. Because it wasn't what you did that got you inside to begin with, right? None of that got you on the inside. The commands of God express how to be what you already are. So the rest of the book, very practical. It's not legalistic. It's not something you got to feel like you got to do. And Ephesians has got like some of the best one-line instructions ever, right? Speak the truth in love. Or be angry, but do not sin. Those are all here, and it's all predicated upon this being built into the household of God. So, children, be like your father. But some of you probably, maybe, might not be children. And you might be cut off. And you might have had my experience the first time taking Lord's Supper. You're on the outside. And if you feel cut off, hopeless, without God, like you don't have that kind of radical access that I was talking about, don't leave this place without being reconciled to God and being folded into the family. This is a sweet family. Right, if you're here and you're not a believer, this is a sweet family. My wife and I have been here just a few short months, but we love this place a lot. And if you feel on the outside, there's no reason to be on the outside. Be reconciled to God and be folded into this great family. And at the end of my sermon, when we're singing, I'll be down front and I would love to talk to you. I know other people here would love to talk to you as well. And saints, as you praise God as we sing, as you praise God, pray that he would draw outsiders to himself. The people that are outside the family, pray that he would draw those people to himself. And finally, saints, go and worship the Lord your God, through whom you now enjoy that precious access that prior to Christ you would not have had, through the blood of Christ. Let's pray and thank God for these things, and then sing and worship. Father, I'm grateful for your word. I'm grateful for the book of Ephesians and the hope that it gives us that those who are on the outside can be on the inside and that it's not on our works so that we don't boast, but it's by your grace alone that we're on the inside. And Lord, so I pray that you would draw those who are on the outside, that you would draw them in. And Lord, that those that are already on the outside would enjoy the access that they've now been given to the Father in Christ. Let us all remember our salvation. Remember that at one time we were on the outside, but now we're on the inside. And let's praise the Lord and thank him for these things. Lord, because the only thing that we have before the throne of God is Christ. And Lord, so we thank you for these things. We thank you for your word and for your truth and for the church. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.